Can you relate? Sometimes. I can sometimes. Or how about this one? This one's attributed to Mark Twain. The more I know about people, the better I like my dog. Or another one. Another one. Ministry would be a great job if it wasn't for the people. An anonymous pastor said that. And for the record, I'm not him. That's not me. Just to be clear. But I do have my moments. I won't go into detail, but some of you already know, those who know me well, know that in my life growing up, I lived in some fairly remote areas and lived under some fairly primitive circumstances. But bottom line, I wasn't around people much growing up, and I was just fine with that. That was okay. I didn't know any better. However, that experience kind of left me with some baggage, left me with some deficits as far as social skills that I still struggle with today, which sort of presents a problem as a pastor. I'm supposed to be able to deal with people socially, and it's pretty much a job requirement. The thing is that the church is made up of people. There's no way around it. Lots of people, and furthermore, God loves people. God loves people. Lots of people. All people. Furthermore, weird as it sounds, he loves me. He loves you. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, to be offered up as a sacrifice to rescue us, to save us from an eternity apart from him because of our sin. Jesus loves people, and though he called things as they were, he called out the Pharisees on occasion and others, but Jesus' ministry was about a love for people. It's about a love for people. In fact, he said in John 15:13, a verse that you're all familiar with, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Those are the words of Jesus, and that's exactly what he did. He laid down his life for us, demonstrating the greatest of love. He also said in chapter 13 of John, verse 35, he said, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Love for one another is a Christian trademark. It's what we're supposed to be known for. It's how we're supposed to be known. Not necessarily the warm and fuzzy kind of romantic love, a love of feeling, but rather a love of action. We've visited these verses 1,000 times, and we'll visit them 1,000 more if I have anything to say about it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes the biblical love that we're talking about. Starting in verse 4, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." That love that we just read about is not self-serving. It's not. That is a selfless love, and we've been talking a lot about humility and selflessness. That love can only be accomplished in humility. Period. That's the love demonstrated when we do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit and consider others more important than ourselves. That's the love demonstrated when we do not merely look after our own interest, but also for the interest of others. That is to have the attitude of Christ Jesus, our pattern, our model, who demonstrated that very thing. That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians that we've been studying. in this letter, or as he's writing this letter, the apostle is in prison. He's in prison. He's under threat of death. But this letter does not have the theme, "Oh, woe is me." It's just not. Thus far, there's been a lot of concern expressed for others. Paul's concerned about others. He begins this letter with thanks, giving thanks for the Philippians. He's thankful for them, for their participation in the gospel. He speaks intimately to them, of them. His love and concern for them is obvious and evident in this letter. And he goes on instructing and encouraging out of love, prompting them to rejoice, even as he rejoices. Paul loved the Lord, and Paul loved the Lord's people. Now, that's not to say that he was always impressed with people, even other Christians. I mean, in last week's study, Paul was seeking to send somebody out to minister to the Philippian church. He was looking for someone who was going to be genuinely concerned for the Philippians' welfare. But when he took inventory, when he looked to the ministry bullpen, so to speak, it was a disappointing sight, to say the least. Here's the assessment from verses 20 and 21 from last week. Paul looked around and he said, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus." The believers, I believe Paul's speaking about believers here, the believers that he would like to call upon to minister to the needs of the Philippians, he can't. He can't call upon them. They're not there. They're not qualified. And the reason is that they're merely looking after their own interest. They're looking after their own interest. They don't have time for others. They don't have time for what Christ would have them to do. They got their own agenda, evidently. They have this, that, or the other that takes priority in their lives. Paul didn't specify what the specifics were of their misguidedness, probably because the specifics weren't that important. If you aren't interested in the interest of Christ Jesus, if you don't have time for the cause of Christ, then you are certainly not a candidate for service, simply put. And that described these folks. They simply were all seeking after their own interest and not those of Christ Jesus. So the apostle turned to who was available. He turned to the man who was with him in Rome, likely ministering to his own needs, practically and otherwise. But it's not like Paul was forced to go with a second stringer here. On the contrary, he was having to give up his right-hand man, constant companion, Timothy, the best of the best. In verses 19 through 24 from last week, Paul explains his decision and also lists the qualities and qualifications of this man, Timothy. We won't take the time this morning to go back through and develop all that over again, but in review of what we discovered, Timothy was known to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. He had proven his worth, and he was a devoted and faithful servant. That's what we discovered last week. Sounds like the man for the job, right? Sounds like the man for any job. And if I were Paul, selfishly, I'd want to hold on to this guy in Rome. He's the guy I would want ministering to my needs. But Paul was a man generally concerned for the welfare of others, the needs of others, and was willing to sacrifice Timothy to minister to the Philippians, considering them as more important than himself and his needs. Now, that was Timothy that we studied last week. But this is a tale of two servants. So let's move on in our study this morning and see what the apostle has to say about this next guy. a guy by the name of Epaphroditus, which is a tongue twister for me, so I will affectionately call him Epi from this point forward. So let's take a look at verses 25 and 26 to begin with. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Let me tell you what we can know about Epi, apart from what we're told in this passage. If you look around, you can learn some things. For one thing, the Unger's Bible Dictionary tells us that his name means belonging to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and beauty and sexuality. I don't know if that tells us much about the individual, but it tells me that if he wasn't Greek, his parents like really had an appreciation for the Greek culture. But I'm thinking he probably was Greek. We also know that if we skip ahead in the letter to chapter 4, verse 18, we know that Epi was sent to Philip, or sent from Philippi with a care package of some sort. In verse 18 of chapter 4, it says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So the folks at Philippi, evidently they had a deep respect, a deep trust and in Epi, and they sent him some 700 miles with this care package. Tradition has it that Paul's Roman imprisonment was kind of, it's not like we have here, it was kind of a house arrest in a sense. Paul wasn't in a dungeon. He wasn't in a cell. He was restricted to a rented apartment, and he had to pay the rent. He was chained. He was under constant guard, but it was in a rented apartment. He probably had to come up with his own food, his own everything. So I'm thinking that Paul would be dependent upon the gifts and support from other brothers and sisters in Christ, and the Philippians were among those who sent support, and they sent it along with this man Epi. He was a messenger sent to minister to and serve Paul's needs, according to the verse that we just read, and according to chapter 2, verse 25 of today's text. He brought news from Philippi when he came. He brought gifts of some sort to minister to Paul, probably mostly money, if the truth be known, financial gifts. Maybe Epi was even involved in hands-on ministry regarding Paul, ministering to his needs. He may have been sent to help serve Paul's needs, helping out wherever Paul needed help. I don't know. But what I do know that for sure, what I do know for sure is that Paul was pretty impressed with this young man. He was impressed with him and named him as a legitimate teammate. Paul recognized him as a brother in Christ, first off. But he also recognizes him as a fellow worker. It's sad to say, but those are separate items. Separate items, because unfortunately you can be a brother in Christ and not a fellow worker. They're not one and the same. There are far more Christians standing around leaning on a shovel than actually working. But there are far more who are seeking after their own interest than there are those who are seeking after the interest of Christ and others. But Epi here, he was a worker. He was a fellow worker. If nothing else, he had just traveled over 700 miles to take care of a brother in need. And I'm guessing that he was involved in the Lord's work long prior to that trip. He was a worker. But Paul also referred to him as a fellow soldier. Now, I don't know about Epi per se, but I know Paul wasn't a military man. So I'm assuming that we're talking about a fellow soldier in Christ, spiritual soldier. So what's the difference between a fellow worker and a soldier in Christ, a fellow soldier? There obviously is a difference. Paul thought there was a difference. So thinking through it, for one thing, when you talk about a soldier, you're talking about someone who lives a life where there's a element of danger coming into play. And it seems to me aligning yourself with Paul or Christ, for that matter, would make you a co-conspirator with a man already imprisoned. You're aligning yourself with him. That could be dangerous. It was dangerous business associating with Paul. But when it comes to the soldier thing, I think Paul has in mind service going beyond simply work and taking it up a notch. I mean, a soldier is on another service level, so to speak. A soldier is 24/7. A soldier puts the cause above himself at all times. A soldier is committed, and his sacrificial service is continual. It's a continual thing. He is willing and ready to sacrifice his life, if need be, for the cause. That's a soldier. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy on the subject in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." So being a soldier in Christ implies that there's going to be hardship. That there's going to be hardship. It also requires a commitment that is unwavering. Unwavering. Can't be any distractions. No distractions. Nothing taking your eyes off the objective, off the mission. Nothing keeping you from being obedient and pleasing the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul was certainly a soldier of Christ. And when it was all said and done, when his life was about over, this is what the old soldier could say about himself in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." But it occurs to me that some believers aren't even in the fight. They're not in the fight. Some don't even realize that there is a fight. Paul fought the fight and finished the course. Paul considered Epi a fellow soldier. To me, that says a lot. That says a lot about this guy. He was liked and respected by Paul. But the verse also tells us, or this passage tells us, that he was loved by the Philippians. How the Philippians thought of him and how he thought of them is hinted at in our text. And it's part of the reason Paul is sending him back. Verse 26 again, and we'll pick up verse 27. It says, "Because he was longing for you all, and was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." I don't know what he had, but old Epi came down with something pretty serious in the service to Rome. He was sick. It was life-threatening. He was sick to the point of death, Paul says. Now, it's interesting to note, I don't want to get off on a sidetrack here, but it's interesting to note that Scripture doesn't record any efforts of Paul to heal him. Makes you wonder how the faith healers do with this passage. I don't know. for the record, and we've been over it before in the past, New Testament healings were just a sign pointing to Christ Jesus and authenticating the messengers of Christ. They weren't about making a person better, per se. In fact, all of those people that were healed, they're dead. They died of something. It's also interesting to note that both Paul and Epi, fellow soldiers of Christ Jesus, both serving the Lord, both playing for the right team, both on the side of the good guys, both on God's side, are both experiencing some very unpleasant circumstances in their service. Paul is in prison facing possible death, and Epi is sick to the point of death. So if you get to thinking that God don't love you because you're going through hard times, that's not so. Or if you get to thinking because of your service, you don't deserve any negative circumstances, you haven't been reading that Bible on your lap. You might want to take another look, because God's servants in Scripture, they suffer. They suffer. In any event, Epi made it to Rome. He got sick. He got bad sick. I don't know how long he was sick for, how long he was away from Philippi. I don't know these things. But this text says that he was longing for them in Philippi. Longing for them. He had a love for the brethren there. Love for them. He missed them. Furthermore, he was anxious to get back to them because they had heard of his sickness and he was distressed. They had heard of the sickness and he was distressed. I'm assuming that means that he was worried that they would be worried because of their love and concern for him. I thought about that. A couple of years ago, as most of you know, I had a brain tumor and underwent 13 hours of surgery, and it was a pretty significant event in my life. Pretty scary. Afterwards, I made it a point to get up here to the pulpit as soon as I could, probably way before I should have, but I got up here as soon as I could. And my thoughts at the time was just to assure everybody that, hey, I'm okay. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. I think that's kind of where Epi was. Wow, more of this people loving people stuff. It's all over the place in here. Must be something to it. Paul recognized that God had shown mercy and allowed or facilitated Epi's recovery. Also recognizing that in Epi's healing, God had shown mercy to Paul too. Because it would have hit Paul hard if Epi would have died. Paul would have had sorrow upon sorrow, losing someone who he had grown to love while suffering his imprisonment. It would have been pain upon pain, sorrow upon sorrow, had Epi died in Rome at that time. But he didn't. God mercifully delivered him from his illness. He got well enough to travel. And Paul was sending him home with this letter that we're studying to the church at Philippi. And he was sending it excited that it would bring them joy. Let's look at verse 28. It says, therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be less concerned about you. Again, Paul was losing another good man from his side. But Paul was considering the needs of the Philippians as more important than his own, above his own. He wanted them to experience joy. He didn't want them to be distressed. He wanted them to have the benefit of Epi and Timothy, and that would cause him to be less concerned about them, less worried. Even more of this selfless humility and sacrificial love demonstrated. In the final two verses of today's text, Paul instructs the Philippians on how to treat a returning soldier of Christ. Let's take a look at verses 29 and 30. He says, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Epi was to be received, welcomed in the Lord. Joyously. It was to be a happy reunion. And he was to be held in high regard, as all men like him are to be held in high regard. Who are all men like him? What's Paul talking about? I suppose all true soldiers of Christ are to be highly regarded, but Paul points out in this case that Epi had risked his life for the cause and work of Christ and the service of Christ. This particular service was the extension of the Philippian service to Paul. Obviously, the whole church couldn't pack up and travel to Rome to minister to Paul, so Epi became an extension of the Philippian church. He became the hands and feet of the Philippian church, ministering to Paul and Christ in the process, and almost died in the process. Just his presence and the company of Paul was, in a sense, risking his life. Even without the illness, as I mentioned before, I mean, Caesar could change his mind in a moment. And Paul and all his associates could be executed just on a whim. Epi risked his life and almost died from illness in serving the Lord by serving Paul. He was a true spiritual soldier. And most of us hold soldiers in high regard. Most of us especially hold those who risk their lives in service in high regard. We sometimes honor them with medals, but there are no medals for the likes of Epi. But I'm pretty sure that his service and those like him does not escape notice of the Lord. And I'm pretty sure that individual reward is forthcoming for good soldiers of Christ and those who gave their lives for the cause of Christ, all of whom we should hold in high regard. Makes me wonder, I was wondering this week, what are the qualifications of a worker or soldier in Christ? I mean, do you have to be formally trained in a seminary or go to a Bible college? Do you have to be a spiritually mature superhero? I mean, what abilities are required? I believe, biblically speaking, God would like all Christians, every Christian, to be workers and soldiers in Christ, and the only ability required is availability. That's it. A willingness to serve. A willingness to submit to the Lord in humble obedience. You show up with that attitude, and He'll put you to work. He'll put you to work doing a work in and through you. I've shared this with you before. It's been a few years, so maybe you've forgotten and it'd be all new, and I probably shouldn't have told you I shared it before, but... There's a story, a testimony of a country music performer who was telling about an incident that changed his life in terms of being willing and ready to serve the Lord. He said that he had a dream one night, and we're not talking about a vision or anything like that, just a crazy dream. And in this dream, he was sitting alongside an old country road, sitting in the shade, leaned up against a tree, and he heard this commotion down the road, and he looked, and there was Jesus leading a crowd of people down this road, and they were going somewhere. They were on a mission. I mean, there was a pep to their step. And when Jesus was passing, he got caught up in the excitement, and he stood up and he started to join the crowd. But Jesus told him to sit back down. Jesus told him, I can't use you. You're not ready. You're not ready. Sit this one out. And he said that the look on Jesus' face and those words broke his heart at that moment. And he said that when he woke up, he turned his life around and has not looked back since. He's been serving the Lord. I can kind of relate to that story, or I can visualize that in my mind, because I hate the thought of sitting one out. I do. But I find myself doing that sometimes. But we don't have to sit it out. We don't have to. We're not supposed to sit it out. We're supposed to fall in and go to work. Not for our salvation. That's already done. That's already taken care of. We're supposed to go to work because of our salvation, an outworking of our salvation for the cause of Christ, the interest of Christ. We're supposed to serve others in serving Christ out of love. Meanwhile, I began this message by pointing out that Christians are really supposed to be people persons. The church, especially, is to love one another and serve and minister to one another. There's supposed to be a selfless humility and a sacrificial love demonstrated toward one another. That's what Paul's been talking about all along so far in our study. It's everywhere you look, isn't it? That this selfless humility, this sacrificial love for one another, the Philippians toward Paul, Paul toward the Philippians, Paul toward Timothy, Timothy toward Paul, Timothy toward the Philippians toward Timothy, Paul toward Epi, Epi toward Paul, Epi toward the Philippians toward Epi. It's a love fest going on here. And it should be. It's not natural. It's not a natural thing. It's supernatural. It's not normal. But it should be the norm for Christians. It should be the norm for the church, the body of Christ. You want an example? Do you want to know what a church looks like that practices these things? We have an example. We have an example of the early church from Acts chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages. I have it highlighted in my Bible. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Just kind of a snapshot of the early church. It says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." The body of Christ practicing these things were not only ministering to one another, but they were impacting the lost. People were looking at it saying, "Wow, that's impressive. I need to know more about that." And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was a whole bunch of soldiers in that church. A whole bunch of selfless servants. Now this message was entitled The Tale of Two Servants and two very special servants they were. No question. But I'm thinking that God would prefer it if they weren't the exception, but rather the rule. What do you think? Let's pray.